When Jesus came, the theme of what he was about, what he brought into being, was the kingdom of God. And in the Bible, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, in the New Testament for sure, is interchangeable. So you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find 206 times the word kingdom is used. 80 other times kingdom is defined. And you read the sayings of Jesus, the words of Jesus, as we have studied them, and over again he's saying, the kingdom has come, the kingdom is at hand, repent, for the kingdom is here. It's kingdom, 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 kingdom. And if I just walk out here and ask someone, if you're a Christian, you'd say, oh, yes, I am. Well, tell me about the kingdom of God. Well, you know, I don't know much. I've been going to church. I don't know much about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. What was his business? Kingdom business, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the kingdom. Now, I want to ask you a question. Has anybody here, anybody, ever heard of Jesus being called a scribe? Be careful. I'll call on you. Anybody ever heard of that? Anybody? I haven't found anybody who said yes. And I think one of the reasons is we have a little throwaway parable, I call it. In other words, a parable, we've got such magnificent parables, and then we encounter the end of chapter 13, the eighth parable of that chapter. Some people can count only seven, but this is the eighth parable. Remember, a parable can be a simile, a metaphor. It says, Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is like this, is like this. And he gives us these little pictures, bang, bang, little snapshots so that we can remember and they can remember and understand in the plainest language of what the kingdom is. And this last parable, we're going to start with the first. Somebody said, well, Sunday, our pastor started at the end. That's a pretty good place to start, isn't it? Listen to this last parable, verse 51. Have you understand all these things? Jesus asked his apostles. It's not the crowd, his apostles. And they answer, yes. I love that. They didn't understand it all, the mystery of the kingdom, but they answered yes because they were saying, we believe it. We don't understand all, but we believe it. We know enough that we believe. And then Jesus gives them this little parable. And Jesus said to them, verse 52, therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. In other words, he is saying here, the disciple of heaven, the disciple of the kingdom is like a scribe. Jesus was a scribe. He was a prophet, yes, but he had no official position as a prophet, not in that day. Priest, yes, but he had no official capacity as a priest. King, yes, but his kingdom had come, but not in the way people thought it should be manifested. A scribe, yes. What was a scribe? A scribe was someone who copied the scroll, the scripture, and someone who taught the scripture. Jesus is saying here at the end of his explanation of the kingdom of God, he is saying that I am a scribe, implied, and you are to be a scribe because you're a disciple of the kingdom, and the kingdom is like a scribe who is the head of a household and in charge of explaining and teaching the family of faith about the old covenant, about the new covenant. He's saying, you're taking my place as a scribe, as a teacher. Now, we have looked at these little parables that he's given to us. And these parables, two of them, tell us how to get in the kingdom. We can know about the kingdom. We can describe the kingdom. We say Jesus is the kingdom. We can pray for the kingdom to come. But we better discover how to become kids of the kingdom, sons and daughters in the kingdom. So these two parables tell us exactly how that takes place. I like the word serendipity. You know, I like it, sort of just rolls off your tongue. Serendipity, isn't that a great little word? The etymology of the word is very interesting to me. It was a Persian fairy tale, translated into French, translated into English. It's a story of the three princes of Serendip, fictitious kingdom. And they would travel looking for things, and they inevitably found things that were greater value than that which they were looking for. Did you get that? You're looking for one thing of value, and they found something infinitely more valuable every time they went out on a trip. So there we have the word. Sir Horace Walpole coined it, and serendipity used to be in the unabridged dictionary. Now it's in our dictionary. Serendipity. When you're going in this direction, looking for something, you found something you didn't expect to find, and it's more valuable than that which you were looking for. It is a serendipity. And when you start looking for serendipities, they are everywhere to be found. Columbus was looking for a short trade route to China, and he set sail and stumped his toe on America. America's a serendipity. To find a shorter trade route to China would be economically viable and wonderful, but to find America, nobody, Columbus wasn't looking for America, he just stumbled onto America. America's a serendipity. A doctor by the name of Dr. Crawford Long was a dentist in Jefferson, Georgia, of all places. And he knew something about ether, and he read about a laughing gas that people would get and they'd start to laugh. And he put that together and didn't know what he was really finding, but he discovered anesthesia. Anesthesia, serendipity. Edward Jenner knew another smallpox epidemic was coming. He was trying to find something, a vaccine, to stop the death of countless thousands. And he remembered he was dating a girl when he was 19 years old who said she wasn't worried about getting smallpox because she had had cowpox. And said nobody had ever gotten smallpox who'd ever had cowpox. And Jenner fired that away, and suddenly we had a vaccine for smallpox. And people said that Jenner saved more lives than Napoleon slaughtered in all of his wars. When I read that little serendipity, I thought a story that comes down through the Young family history. My dad was one of 11 people brought up on a farm outside of Craigford, Alabama. And when you got 11 kids, that's something. And they had cattle, and my dad worked in the cattle all the time. When he was a young teenage boy, the cattle began to get sick, and they didn't know whether the cattle had rabies, they would foam at the mouth, or whether they had mad cow disease. But my dad would bury two or three, and it was spreading through the herd. And the family was worried that Homer may contract this disease and may get mad cow disease or become a victim of rabies himself. So they started to watch him. And Dad said everybody just kind of looked at him suspiciously, and he said it got to harass him a little bit. He said one morning he got up and all the family and some other kids had come in, and they were all in that big house, that big family, and said he went in and got his dad's shaving lotion put all around his mouth. And he said, I just scuffed up my hair. And he said, I just leaned around the corner and said, He said, you should have seen them scatter around. I think about that when I see that the vaccine to prevent smallpox was a serendipity. When I was a junior in high school, I was working in a department store in our little town, and I would go and eat lunch at this place, get a cheeseburger every day. And my mother said, you know, down at our church, they're starting a new Royal Ambassador organization for older teenagers, and they're going to serve lunch down there. Why don't you just walk to church, which is a very short distance, and eat lunch there and see what they're going to do in this new organization? And I said, goodness, church is for Sundays. It's not for during the week, Mom. My goodness, what are you doing to me? But she said, you know, they're going to cook hot rolls. And we had a cook in our kitchen that could make hot rolls like you wouldn't believe. And so I said, hot rolls, cheeseburgers. And so I got through at lunch and went down to church. I was sitting there at the table, and they came around. And the person serving hot rolls was brunette, big brown eyes, freckles. And she, somebody I'd known all my life, but she was a year younger than I was, you know, a child. But she served these rolls, and she looked at me in the way she'd never looked at me before, and I looked at her in a way I'd never looked at her before. And 2 days later, I asked her for a date, and Joe Beth, she's a serendipity. I mean, I was looking for hot rolls. And you look for one thing of value, you find something of greater value. That's these parables, folks. Exactly. Look what he says. They're serendipities. Look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Here he is plowing, doing ordinary day's work, plowing, and he goes a little deeper than usual, and bam! He hits something, he stops, he thinks it's a rock or a stone, and it's a little treasure chest. He opens it, gold. Oh, man. You say, well, that's a crazy story. No, it happened in Israel. That was the way they had banks. They buried in the ground. And they had a law of finders keepers, because the person who owns the field didn't know the treasure is there. It may have been several hundred years old. And so the law was finders keepers. You found something, you could take it. But this man went out in order to make sure, inside the law that day, he bought the field. To buy the field, he had to sell everything he had. He was a poor man. Told his wife, man, sell all that. Sell everything. Sell your clothes. Sell whatever you can. Sell whatever you get your hand on. Sell all the little animals we have. Sell everything. And he did. In order to buy the field, he had the treasure. Now he had great wealth, great riches. You know, this treasure, the kingdom of God. When we're plowing through life and we find the kingdom of God and Christ comes inside of you, we begin to live as a kingdom citizen. Amazing byproducts happen. Serendipities all around us. Look at the Apostle Paul. Man, Paul takes the gospel to Europe. He crosses that little place of water and goes into Europe. He didn't have a clue of what was going to happen as a result of that. Write it down. He went there to introduce people to Christ. The Son of God has come. He didn't go there to revamp the Roman culture, to bring down the emperors, to change lives wholesale, and to move all the way through Europe and ultimately into America. He didn't see all of that. It was a serendipity. Listen, when we're living as kingdom citizens through our life, there's all kind of little residual byproduct things. In fact, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these serendipities will be added to you. Kingdom serendipities, that's how kingdom people operate. So we see the kingdom of God is like a treasure. Boy, the word treasure, we light up. We don't have a lot of treasure hunters anymore. They did all in the days of Jesus. And they do now in the Caribbean, the Gulf. They dive down looking for all these ships, sunken treasure, little maps, big thing. So the kingdom is like a treasure that you give up everything to get. Then he says another picture of the kingdom. He says, verse 46, and the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl, that's the pearl of great value, great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The guy plowing, man, he found the treasure, you know, surprise. He wasn't looking for treasure. The guy with a pearl, he traded in pearls, never thought he'd find a pearl that was beautiful and perfect, that was worth all the other pearls. Man, he was searching. Surprise, a search. They found the kingdom of God. It comes like that. If we had time, we'd go around. How many people here were just doing this, involved in this, and all of a sudden, bang, there comes Jesus, and your life was changed, and you had a new life, just suddenly. How many others, oh, I'm searching for God. I want to find God. I've got to work it out. Then all of a sudden, in that search, reality comes, and Christ comes. He said, boy, this, I never expected it'd be like this. Serendipity, serendipity. The kingdom of serendipity. Looking at one thing of value. What did they have in common? One was probably rich, the pearl merchant. One was poor, the one plowing. Both of them got the kingdom of God. They received Christ. That's the picture here. What was the requirements to get in the kingdom? They just had to sell everything. If you want new life, you have to give up all your old life. All of it? Yep. Every bit of it. What does that mean? Well, it may mean you have to change jobs. Oh, wait a minute. If your job is not enhancing the world and it is a job or a vocation that's destroying and breaking down the world, you're not rightly employed when you're a kingdom son or a kingdom daughter. It may mean you give up, I don't know what it might be. You will know, God will let you know what that is. It just costs everything. It costs everything to be a kingdom citizen. You say, boy, that sure is expensive. Check with me a couple hundred years now, see about it. Let's just see. Oh, I'm gonna do all this, I'm gonna live my life now. Let me tell you something, that's awful temporary. Well, I wanna leave something for my kids. Well, just ruin them, spoil them. Man, would you say, Lord, I give you everything I have and everything I'll ever be. You'll be amazed what'll happen. He becomes your treasure, and then treasure is in ways we can't even dream of. They come in serendipities. They come in packages. They come in little deals, and all of a sudden, they're just overflowing our lives. That's the way it is with kingdom kids. They gave up everything. These two guys in our scripture, the farmer and the pearl merchant, they sold everything they had on the basis of reality. You have the idea, Lord, I'm going to take my chance. I've got a special deal with God. I love the people who say that. Hello? God Almighty does not cut any special deals. His deal is spelled out real clear right here in plain. Don't take off into Mars. Or, I'm going to take my chance on this religion that sounds so intellectual and it's filled with erudition and insight. It is so mystical. I'm going to go with that one and just not founded in history and truth, verifiable. What? Hello? Or I'm going to be good enough. Let me tell you something, folks. It's worth giving everything in order to get everything in his kingdom and to be a kingdom kid. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Earth and heaven meet. How magnificent that is. Now, there's another parable in here. It would be our eighth parable, next to the last one. And it's a devastating parable. It's almost a revamping, a restating of the weeds and the wheat. Look at it. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like a dragnet into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up to the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, put the bad, and the bad fish they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age, judgment. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, the Jews had no problem when they take that dragnet. They fish like that for years in the Sea of Galilee. They changed their method, by the way. I've seen fishing like that in the Sea of Galilee. Now they do it a different way. They take those dragnets and they drag them through and they go on the coast and they would keep the good fish. You know how the Jews decided what was good and bad? If you had gills and you had fins, good fish. All the rest, throw away trash fish, they threw away, died, threw it on the ground. There will be a time in which all the division will be made. The word judgment means to divide the sheep and the goat, the good fish, the bad fish, the wheat and the tares. There will come a day when the decision we made and that which is real will be decided upon, that which was phony will be thrown out. In the meantime, the kingdom is here. In the meantime, we need to make sure we're kingdom citizens. There's no neutral ground here. It's not like, well, I'm in the kingdom, I'm out of the kingdom. I got a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I want both bases covered. Listen, we're in the world, make no mistake about it, but kingdom kids are not of the world, and the world's agenda cannot be your agenda and cannot be my agenda. So, what's the result of this? How do I know if I'm in the kingdom? I'll tell you, if we're in the kingdom, there's a transition that takes place in a life. A transition. You say, I do a lot of things because of my duty. I don't do a lot of things because of the duty I feel. When you move from living the Christian life out of duty to living the Christian life out of desire and your passion at that moment, you understand the transition. Oh, I don't do this and I do this because I'm a Christian. If you move out of that and suddenly, I don't do this and I do this and I live this because I am a Christian and it's the passion of my life. You see, the whole inside has changed. The whole motivation has changed. The whole life has changed. We're kingdom folks. And it's a gradual process. It's a growing up. It's maturing in the process. It's a beautiful thing. And the result is, I think, the greatest descriptive word in the Bible for Christianity, of course, is love, rightly interpreted, understood. But the next one is joy. It's my favorite word. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Joy is number two, right? Joy, independent of all circumstances, joy. And by the way, in the 44th verse here of our study, it said they sold out everything for the joy. Joy, joy. Joy is a tremendous little acrostic, by the way. Joy, Jesus. Sold out everything for Jesus. Joy. Jesus. Sold everything for, others. Not just I, me, mine. We're kingdom folks. It's beyond time, beyond fact. It's others. And the why is yourself. You see, when we're kingdom folks, guess what? What's the result of this? Well, what's in it for me? You don't go with it with that motivation, but a byproduct, the serendipity, what's in it for you and me, all of a sudden in Jesus, we got a right relationship with God. Is that beautiful? I mean, to have a right relationship with the Almighty, boy. Through Jesus Christ, joy, Jay, that's what we have. And right relationship with others, that's the O. Isn't it great to look anybody in the face on the face of the planet and you don't have anything you have to worry about or be concerned about because you've done everything you can to make that relationship as fine, as whole, as pure. You settle everything you possibly have a right relationship with others. Is that freeing up? Have a right relationship with yourself. A lot of people have to have racket going around them. They have to be doing something. Because they don't want to be with themselves. Because when you're with yourself, it's somebody you don't like. When you're by yourself, it's somebody you really don't want to be with. When you're by yourself, you have to think and look and analyze. I better get something going here. You see, when you have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ and a right relationship with others, guess what? You have a right relationship with yourself. That's beautiful. When you're by yourself, are you with somebody you like to be with? It's sad if you're not. You see, a kingdom kid, a kingdom citizen has his joy. Joy. Well, our purpose is simply that Anybody who's not sure they're a kingdom son or daughter, you'll make sure. Anybody who's trying to work both sides of the street, in the kingdom, out of the kingdom, you'll say, hey, there's not enough pleasure over there in all this world to even compare with the pleasure and the freedom of being right with God and right with others and right with myself. The byproduct, the serendipity of that, joy, joy, joy.
We have the promise that God will direct all our paths.
Plus the guarantee of a long life.
The assurance of our family's protection.
The promise of creative wisdom.
And He will never leave us or forsake us.
The promises of God are available for all believers in Christ. Each day is an opportunity to live in the fullness of what He's already pledged to us in His Word. Now in this beautiful hardbound edition, Dr. Young shares a full year of inspirational thoughts with a daily promise from God's Word. In a few minutes each day, you'll see just how much God has already provided for you and your family. It's a wonderful book of encouragement for you or the perfect gift for someone else. To get your copy, call the number on your screen or go online at winningwalk.org. It's our gift to you for your financial support of this ministry. Live each day to its fullest, standing on the promises of God's Word.
Most every year, people make some type of New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to eat better. And on it goes. This is a new year, a time for fresh beginnings. Start this year by building into your schedule a DQT. That stands for Daily Quiet Time. A DQT is a time that we need to set aside every day to spend with the Lord. We read the Bible, we pray, and listen to Him. It's the most important part of every day. We have written a devotional that will help you begin a DQT in your life. Every day you'll get a scripture, a brief thought, and a prayer delivered right to your tablet, smartphone, or computer. It's easy to read wherever you are. To get your devotional, go to our website, winningwalk.org, and sign up for the devotional. It is a simple way to make that DQT a built-in, regular, scheduled part of your life. It will change everything. Guaranteed. Guaranteed.